two out of the last three Sundays that I spoke, I included at some point during the message a passage that is familiar to probably all of us. It's called the Great Commission. And this morning we're going to be tying in with the Great Commission in a different way. But I wanted to do this just because as I was reading about it for the last couple Sundays that I included an aspect of it in our sermon, something new kind of jumped out at me. A new thought about the Great Commission jumped out at me. So that's really what I'm sharing with you this morning as we prepare to receive communion together. What I'm going to suggest is I believe that as we look at the Great Commission, that we find that Holy Communion, what we're about to share together this morning, is actually in the midst of the Great Commission to the disciples. So we're going to get there, how I make that connection in the next few minutes before we come to receive communion. But over the last 2 weeks, we've been doing a lot of recalling, remembering, reflecting, celebrating of the Easter season. And especially during Holy Week, right, we were doing this. If you were here on Thursday night, we had communion together on Thursday night, on Monday, Thursday night. It was a part of our reflective prayer time and celebration time that we did that evening. That evening of doing communion was very much so a time of reflection, a time of thanking Jesus for going to the cross and paying the penalty for my sins and that kind of reflective time of communion. Today, my hope is that our doing communion together more is a focus on proclaiming the gospel story. And I think we do that as we look at how the Holy Communion is a part of, again, what I'm suggesting, the Great Commission. So let's pray together, and then we're going to journey together a little bit, and then we're going to have a time to receive communion together. Lord God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the freedom that we have to worship you here, to be able to come into this place. And without threat of violence or harm of any kind, we can worship our God. So we thank you for that. We praise you for that. I thank you, Lord God, for each one that's here and chooses to come and to hear your word and be challenged by your word. Lord God, help us to not just be challenged by your word, but help each one of us to be changed by your word. In order for that to happen, Lord God, we must have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that desire to follow you. So as we go into your word this morning, may that be the posture that we enter into it in. We pray this in your name. Amen. So over the last couple of weeks, we, like many, many churches, have been looking at Palm Sunday. We've been looking at the Lord's Supper. We've been looking at Resurrection Sunday. It was just last week. And as many of you would know, or probably all of you would know, right, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's, we go back a few weeks ago. He was tried unjustly, and that happened before Pilate. And then he was horribly beaten. And then after he was beaten to a pulp, he was crucified on a cross, cruelly, on the outskirts of Jerusalem. A few of his disciples, those that really, I think, if we're being honest, those that were brave enough to stick around, Jesus' mother and some other close of her closest friends witnessed a wealthy man by the name of Joseph remove Jesus' body from the cross, and then his remains were buried in a tomb nearby. And as we celebrated last week, that, of course, is not where the story ended, right? With Jesus in the tomb. After being dead for 3 days, a few ladies that where some of Jesus' followers, some of his disciples, made their way to the tomb to anoint his body with oil. Normally, this would have taken place as part of the burial process, but in their haste to bury him, they had forgotten this piece of the process, and they wanted to make it right. So they wanted to make sure that Jesus received a proper burial. Their only concern as they were on their way there was who would assist them in removing the large stone that had been rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb. It had been placed there to assure that Jesus' disciples, because the thought was that maybe Jesus' disciples would come and try to steal his body to make it look like he had been resurrected. So they had placed this there to assure that the disciples would not be able to attempt to steal his body and then falsely declare that he had been risen from the dead. Which is exactly what Jesus predicted. Along with this sealed tomb, huge boulder, they placed soldiers to assure that there would be no group or no individuals that would be able to attempt to steal and remove the body. As the women approached the area of the garden in the tomb, they continued to discuss their concerns as to how they were going to ever accomplish this huge task. And then when they finally near the entrance of the tomb, they noticed that the very large rock had been moved. And the tomb entrance was open. And the soldiers weren't there. Mary Magdalene made her way into the tomb first, and the other ladies followed behind. And to their surprise, the body of Jesus was gone. At the one end of the tomb, where Jesus had been laid just days earlier, they found his grave, his burial clothes, neatly folded. And at the other end sat a heavenly being, an angel, which immediately spoke to them. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, where we're going to read the words of that angel. So Matthew chapter 28, it's going to be starting at verse 5, about halfway through verse 5, page 706 if you're using one of the church Bibles that can be found under the chair in front of you. And once you get to Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to have you stay there because we're going to look at the words of this angel, but then in just a few minutes we're going to be looking at another part of Matthew chapter 28 as well. So just stay on that page. So at the one end of the tomb sat these clothes, at the other end sat the angel, and the angel immediately spoke to them and said, starting halfway through verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, he is risen," which just as he had said. "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So, a few weeks later, we find Jesus right where the angel told the disciples that they would find him in Galilee. After having an early morning breakfast with his disciples, there along the shoreline of the lake, Jesus once again attempts to do what Jesus does, to teach these wandering souls just a few more spiritual truths and lessons before he goes away, before he ascends. And I'm going to guess, this is after the resurrection has taken place, right? So I'm going to guess that this time they were probably listening just a little bit more intently to what Jesus had to say to them than maybe in any previous time that Jesus shared lessons with them. Even hours before his ascension back to his heavenly Father, Jesus continued his teaching and took time to give them a very important command, right? The last words documented in the book of Matthew before Jesus ascended is known as the Great Commission. So it's just a little bit further down on the page that you're at. If you're page 706, you're going to be picking up at verse 18. Many of us, again, we've read this two of the last 3 weeks. So many of you know these verses. I want you just to look at them a little bit differently this morning. So the Great Commission says this, in the words of Jesus, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." We can hear in these words three important things that we, as disciples of Jesus, are commanded to do, right? The very first one you find in verse 19. Make disciples of all nationalities. Baptize those disciples. And then the third thing that we see is teach those disciples. Teach those disciples to observe and to obey what I have commanded you, what I have taught to you, is what Jesus is saying. It's through this final step that I can see how Holy Communion is in the midst of the Great Commission. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus has commanded us, instructed us, to share in communion. But I think to really see this, we have to go back just a few weeks prior to this event in Scripture. As Jesus had celebrated the Passover with his disciples on the very night that he had been arrested prior to his crucifixion, he had given them what they call a new institution or a new teaching concerning some of the food items that were used at the feast. If you were at our Monday, Thursday service, we focused on this during the reflective prayer time and communion time. Jesus had taken a piece of bread, and he had taken a cup of wine and given those two very common things an absolutely new meaning, new significance to a piece of bread and a cup of wine. First, he took the piece of bread and he blessed it. He then broke it into pieces after that, and he instructed his disciples, he instructed those sitting at the table with him, to take and eat it. And he said, "This is my body." And then in Matthew chapter 26, he also does the same with the cup of wine. He blesses it, and after doing so, he then passed the cup among them, and he told them, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So here we find Jesus again teaching his disciples by taking just two very common elements and using them to show about his love that he has towards his disciples. And it's just one of many of the important teachings that Jesus gave to his disciples. Now I want us to look at some of Paul's teaching on this idea of communion. So again, if you're using your own Bibles, I would have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're using a church Bible, it's going to be page 812. And Paul shares with us in regards to communion, starting at verse 23 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul says this, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," and then these are Jesus' words, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread or drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So in this passage regarding the broken bread, Paul instructs us through the words of Jesus, as they had been shared with him, to do this in remembrance of me. That was verse 24, right? End of verse 24. And then in verse 25, Paul speaks of the cup and shares Jesus' words once again and tells us, "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then there's one last part I want us to catch that Paul says, and it's in verse 26. In verse 26, he tells us that for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, back to the commission now, the Great Commission. Jesus tells his disciples, and by extension, I would say he tells us, that we are to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. The "them" here is referring back to the beginning of the Great Commission, and it's referring to people that become followers of Jesus, new disciples. One of the reasons why receiving communion is so important is that every time that you and I participate in communion, in taking the bread and the cup, we are proclaiming, right? That's what Paul says in the end of verse 26. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So every time we take the cup and the bread, we are proclaiming, we are teaching, we are telling, we are sharing, we are being a witness to the gospel story of Jesus and his love. By partaking of a tiny piece of bread and drinking a small cup of grape juice, we are proclaiming, we are teaching, we are telling, we are sharing, we are being a witness to God and the beautiful grace-filled story of the gospel of Jesus. And we do it over and over and over again. When we take communion, we are reminded of, and we are also proclaiming that, his body that was broken and his precious blood that was shed was done so for the remission of our sins. This morning, as we come to the table, let's do so remembering his deep love, but let's also be reminded that we are proclaiming. We are working to fulfill Jesus' instruction in the Great Commission to teach the gospel story of a risen Savior. As we come to the table this morning, let's come proclaiming the gospel story of Jesus through the act of receiving the elements. But let us also proclaim it through how we live our lives day in and day out as we leave this place. For those of you that are worshiping with us this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to come to the table to receive communion. You don't need to be a member. There's no age requirements. Parents, we would encourage you to talk with your children and make sure that they kind of understand what it is that we're doing. And if you are satisfied with that as mom and dad, your children are welcome to participate in communion with us this morning. If it's easier for some of you to have somebody bring the elements to you, if you just look over that way, John will be standing over by the back wall there, and he would be happy to bring over the elements to you if that's easier for you. For the rest of us, I'll pray real quickly, and once I'm done praying, you'll just come up the center aisle starting from the front, and you'll go out the side aisles back to your seats, just for easy traffic flow. Let's have a word of prayer before we come to communion. Father God, we thank you for your broken body. We thank you for your shed blood. We thank you for what that means for each one of us. We thank you that as we celebrated last week, that that was not the end of the story, but that you are risen. And this morning as we come to the communion table, we are proclaiming the gospel story. We are proclaiming the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to be a people that as we are instructed in the Great Commission, are a teaching people. We are a proclaiming people. We are a people that share the gospel good news message of Jesus Christ with others. Help us to be reminded of that this morning in this time of Holy Communion. We pray this in your name. Amen.